don't get the Uncle Henry, you shouldn't. Here's the thing, it's kind of like the Proverbs. It's right in the middle of the Uncle Henry, and it has some good stuff in there. Anyway, let me give a disclaimer before I get going. I like hanging out with a ping pong ball. Alright? And so if you're ADD this morning, you're gonna be really excited. If you're one that takes like chronological notes, you're gonna rip up your paper and throw it at the back of the head of the person in front of you. Alright? And these are really cool moments for me to get to practice, because next year I'm gonna be speaking like pants every Sunday to a group of folk that meet at Loon. Right? And not everybody in the congregation is ADD like I am. Alright? Some people think in black and white. Right? Some people are boring. And so, that's not nice. And so I need to work at that. So this is really good practice. Thank you for being guinea pigs this morning. But the Israelites, okay, have been enslaved for 380 years. And when we think of slavery, we think of some pretty ruthless things because we think of American slavery. This made American slavery even look just good, which is hard to think about. And this is why. And this is why. And I'm sure that they kind of had some of the same thing. The Egyptians weren't so much enslaving the Israelites because they wanted their service. I mean, that was a nice perk that came with it. It was out of fear. The Egyptians put the Israelites in slavery because of fear of a rebellion. They looked at one man entering their kingdom, named Joseph, who was elevated from prison to second in command. And then his brothers came down in the time of famine, alright, as we know, he had a lot of brothers, 11, alright, they came down and they established the 12 tribes of Israel. And Egypt at the time, and kind of still is, one of the most fertile places in the world. And when you're fertile, you have food, and when you have food, you have power. And Egypt had power, and they only had power because of their geographical location. And one of the things that Egypt was afraid of is that Israel was going to rise up, because they were like rabbits out there. They were multiplying like conservatives. And I can say that because I'm from the Appalachian Trail and conservative, and they had a lot of children. Anyway, I say that to kids when I go and speak to youth, because I usually speak to youth, I tell them that I have, it's okay for me to poke fun at the homeschooler, the Christian schooler, and the public schooler. Because I went to all three and got kicked out of all three. I got kicked out of homeschool. You don't think it happened? My mom stood in our living room and said, "That is it. You're gone. You're on that bus tomorrow." I was like, "Praise the Lord." Finally snapped. You know? Put me in homeschooling was like, I don't know. It was like, yeah, it was bad. I'm social. And my dog just doesn't cut it. So the Israelites weren't only just enslaved, they were treated extremely badly out of fear from the Egyptians. So it wasn't just slavery, it was beatings, and then with each pharaoh, it got worse. Okay, there was a pharaoh that put Joseph in command, that was pretty sweet, because he's like, "Hey bro, you're second in command, you can have whatever you want." That was good. Next pharaoh, weren't so good, and then in 380 years, it's a couple of pharaohs. By the last pharaoh, it wasn't slavery. It wasn't beatings. It wasn't overworkloaded. It was, "I'm going to kill every male boy in your country. Imagine that. Imagine if someone, Massachusetts came into Maine and said, "We don't like the way you rednecks are rising up. We're going to take out every male little boy in your household and huck them into the care basket." I mean, that's genocide. I think sometimes when we read scripture, we read stuff like that, and we just, pass over it, and we keep going. I don't know if it's because we just read too fast, or if it's because we can't maybe really handle something like that, but think about that. I mean, I don't want to depress you too bad, but think about babies floating down the Nile. That is awful. Awful. This is what the Israelites are leaving. Okay? I want to paint that picture. You haven't got it by now? I'm painting a picture of what the Israelites are leaving. It is nasty. It is overworked. It is underpaid. It is disgusting living quarters. It is beating abroad. And it's killing of your children. That's what they're leaving. Alright? Here we go. We're on to now our scripture, the E100. I'm going to go like this. Is anyone needing a mic right now? Do I need a mic? No. Okay. Good. God gave me a big voice, and it works good now. It doesn't work good when my wife's trying to sleep and I'm trying to talk to my friends in the living room. That, you hear this sometimes. That means Marcus, be quiet. So, this morning, I would like to encourage you to look at the Israelites in maybe a way that you haven't, or maybe a way that you have, but look into it more depth. I would like to say to you, when you read the Old Testament, when you're working through these E100 verses, and you're like, what does this have to do with my life today? Well, I think reading this has a lot to do with your life today. The Israelites are such a great people. One, because they brought us Christ, and that was the coolest thing that they ever could have done. But two, because they were normal people who God chose, and they did stupid stuff that we can learn from, that we do. We, us, and the Israelites are pretty alike. You just watch them from their complaining in the desert after being set free, from their freaking out, and you'll see in a minute, from their wandering, from their, you know, all these different things. They, I know for me, I might not speak for you, but when I read the Israelite story, I'm like, oh boy, that could say Marcus instead of the Israelites right there. Alright, so I want to encourage you to look at them like that this morning. And that's what I love about the biblical characters. There's not very many biblical characters that you're like, whoa, that person was awesome. You know, there's Enoch who walked with God and then was no more. That guy did pretty good. He did something rad. Right? You know, there's Mary, mother of Jesus, and she seemed pretty sweet. But I like to look at people like, you know, like Paul, who went around killing Christians for half his life. Right? Or like Peter. I really relate with Peter, because Peter doesn't shove one foot in his mouth. He shoves two, and then he makes it to his knees and up around his thigh. Peter can really say some stupid things. And I'm like, praise the Lord we put a Peter in there, because I can say some stupid things. Anyway, Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Okay. The Israelites have been enslaved for almost 400 years. Now they're actually getting to turn their back on the slavery and walk away. You would think a pretty awesome day, right? You would think. You would think it's almost like the day you get to leave school in the summer. Remember that day? You remember that? Oh man, I'm just, the excitement the day before summer would start is just awesome. For you, it might be now Friday. Friday morning at about 9 o'clock when you know you're getting ready to go, pack your car, and leave for Sugarloaf. And you're going to leave all your worries in Kennebunk, or Falmouth, or North Anson. You know? Didn't come very far from North Anson, but. Our scripture reading was from North Anson this morning. Hence, you didn't find an R in anything. Anyway. So, they can walk away from the slavery. Right? Now, in verse 17 of chapter 13, it says, God did not take them the short way that would lead them through the Philistines. If you were to look at a map, alright, and you look at where they were in Egypt and where they needed to go to Israel, you know, you'd want to go almost the way the crow flies, if you could, to save time. Well, these guys went this way, and then they went that way. Alright? And why does it say they did that? Because the Lord knew they couldn't handle war. And the Philistines had already come down from the north and encamped in that really fertile area. Everybody wanted what Egypt had, Philistines included. Alright? The Philistines kind of linked the Israelites with the Egyptians, and even if they weren't Egyptians, they might pose a threat to also get this land. Everybody, it was kind of like that favorite swing on the playground. Okay, the Egyptians were in the swing now, the Philistines had their hand on the swing, and the Egyptians the Israelites didn't even know what the swing was. They're like, what? You know, they're like, we're on to something better. And it's called the Promise Swing, and it's up on the high school's playground, and we're going there. You know, as if the high school had played. Like I said, my analogies are weird and they're ADD, but you get the idea. Okay? So, what this is to apply to your life, here the Israelites are leaving to go to the promised land. You'd think God would take them the short route. God's plans seldom make sense in your life. Seldom. For me, alright, if the Lord wanted me to go to Loon Mountain Ministries over in Lincoln, New Hampshire, then why in the world did he bring me up to Jackman, Maine, where I was the last 6 years, get me all excited about this place, pour all my heart into it, cast a ton of vision, just to be turned down by a board and executive boss to make me feel about this big? Why? Why couldn't I just go to Pam and Earl and be some kind of an intern and wait till Skip got old, you know? And then I could go over there. Which I actually don't have to wait because he's old. It's great. Man, if I can be like him at 68, that's going to be incredible. That dude is 68. He does circles around me. That's awesome. Anyway, I hope, pray for me, because I hope that I'm doing what Skip's doing at 68, because that's incredible. But do you get what I'm saying? Why, Lord? And then now that I'm this side of it, I look back and I'm like, oh, that's why. Because guess what? Marcus is not naturally humble. And being denied by a board and an executive director, that humbled me. Right? Marcus is not naturally slow in his planning and slow in his waiting for God to do what God's doing. I am an A personality. I'm on the gas pedal. Let's go. Okay? God doesn't have to do work in my life to get me to do that. He has to do work in my life to get me to wait. Okay? And so seldom does God's plans for your life make sense, and you're probably going to be angry at those plans. Okay? I was angry at the plans for me at Moose River Outpost. If you want me to do Moose River Outpost, then let me do it. Let's go. You gave me a vision. Let's run. Why do you put these doofuses in the way and we can't get anything done? You got a board and executive director that are still on the kitty mini. You know? And I used to say, okay, this is a man-made mistake that God has allowed, and if I am patient, I will wait, and God will right the ship. And he put me in charge. You know? That's what I was saying, essentially. But then all of a sudden, a year ago, I was like, whoa, the Spirit knocked on this numbskull and said, yo, hey, what if the point of your life is to become like me, your creator? What if that's the point of your life? Not being the best director of a new Christian camp up in Jackson that can travel the country when I'm 50 telling them how we were successful. Because really, if you boiled it down, if you pushed me in the corner, that's what I wanted to do. Right? I wanted to get a camp that gained success so that I could travel around the United States and tell other people how to do it. Now, sure, I was doing all these other really cool things, but that's really just, right? And all of a sudden, I woke up last year and the Spirit was like, hey, Marcus, here's the deal, pal. This journey you're on, quit trying to get off it. Because the journey I put you on. And the journey is to make you more like me. And in making you more like me, I want you to interact with the people that I put you on this journey. Quit trying to cast vision for this big honking organization. Quit trying to save New England. I want you to care about the person that I put in your path. Don't overlook that. I overlook a lot of people in my path for the sake of the big vision, right? I want you to become like me, and I want you to hang out with people I put you in the path, that I put in your path, and I want you to tell them about me because I love them. And so, what I'm trying to get a point here is that you see in verse 17 that they don't take the short way. They take the long way, and actually the long way is actually like doing a roundabout. It circles, it says right here. They go this way, they go that way, and the Egyptians thought they were wandering around, hemmed in by the desert. They're following God. Do you realize that there's a pillar of light in front of them and a pillar of cloud? The actual embodiment, the presence of God is in front of them? I don't think they're going the wrong direction, even though it looks like this. That's what they're doing on the map. That's what they just did. Right? And we look at a map and are you dumb? No, we were following the actual personhood of God in a cloud in front of us. So they obviously didn't go. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're thinking like, whoa, where am I going? I feel like I'm doing circles. I feel like I'm just on a roundabout. Maybe you are. And maybe that's okay. Because you're following the Lord. And He knows you better. better than you know yourself. He said that over and over in Scripture. He said, I know the numbers of hairs on your head. Alright? Unless you're bald in here, you don't know the numbers of hair on your head. Alright? If you're bald, you'd be like, yeah, I don't have any. Zero. I've got it. I know the number of hairs on my head, you know? But you don't know yourself like God does. And God knew the Israelites, and they knew they couldn't handle fighting the Philistines. Now, this is what's crazy to me. So now in chapter 14 and verse 12, they've now moved out, and God's moved in the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, oh man, I let my servants go. I need those guys back. I'm gonna go get it. So he gets all of his chariots, okay? Which would be equivalent to us running out into the woods, right, with ski poles. Okay? The Israelites had ski poles. When it said they were armed for battle, that actually, in the original language, actually means that they went out in groups of 50, so they couldn't be easily overtaken because they were spread out. It has nothing to do, that's what I don't like about English translations, it's hard. When we hear armed for battle, we think they had like shields and spears and like awesome things back then. No. They had like sticks and rocks, okay? And the Egyptians came after them with tanks and F-16s and like one of the best military forces of the time. It'd be like us running up there and hiding in the woods with ski poles, and then like, you know, the U.S. military coming to get, you know, us weirdos with like legit helicopters and stuff. We're like, get away with my ski pole! You know? That's what it would be like. I'm painting a picture for you, okay? They've got, now, the Lord not only has made them wander around in circles, He's put them up in a corner. They're up against the Red Sea, which actually in the original language means Sea of Reeds. It got translated later to Red Sea because I guess the reeds were kind of like a red color or something like that. But the original language is that it's the Sea of Reeds. So if you can think about that, okay, it definitely is a sea. But it's kind of like coming up to, you know, like Messalonskee Lake when you're driving on 27 to Augusta. You know how it comes down to that end right there? Imagine trying to cross that. You can't even get to the water. It's all like cattails and you're like sunk up to your hip in mud and bloodsuckers. You know? So these guys have their back up against this, and then the Egyptian honking military shows up over here. And then these guys do what we do to God. They turn to Moses and they said, what are you doing? You brought us out here to die? We'd rather be back in Egypt. Was there not enough graves in Egypt? Think of what they're saying. The Israelites are saying they would rather go back to a place that beat them, murdered their children, and enslaved them. Think about that. And you think, and I think that we don't have much to learn from the Israelites. Think about what you are saying when you go back to an old lifestyle before you became a Christian. When you are choosing to go back that way. It's a life of unfulfillment. Like I told the kids this morning, the Bible says that you will either be a slave to God or a slave to sin. And they were saying to Moses, we would rather be a slave to the Egyptians who murdered our children and beat us with every inch of our lives than to deal with this hardship to try to be free. See, when we sometimes want to say, I would rather be a slave to my current situation than deal with the change I know God wants me to deal with, to become free. Because guess what? When He really pushes you into a corner, when you don't choose God, it's because you actually don't believe His word. I've written down some things that God has said. Okay? Sin. So we have two slave masters. They're leaving Egypt. They're headed for the promised land. We, right, that have an opportunity to believe in God, Jesus Christ, His Son, can leave the life of slavery to sin and come to slavery of God, the only good slave master. Okay? Now, here's what the Bible says about slaves to sin. Sin always leads to death. Sin always leads to death. And I used to think, you know, and I still struggle with this thought. Because let's look out there. Look at the thousands of people that are here this weekend. And like 80% of them are really good folk. I don't view them as slaves to sin. You know? Out killing people or doing hard drugs or whatever. I don't view that like that. But the Bible says we are either slaves to sin or slaves to God, to righteousness. And it talks about what that might look like. And then I'd say to myself, how did Hitler get the way that he got? Right? I don't think Hitler, when he was 10 years old, was like, hey, someday I'm going to go down in history as killing one of, like, having the most murders of ever. I'm going to try to wipe out a whole culture. I don't think he thought about that when he was 10. Maybe, I don't know, maybe he was a little rebel back then. I'm not sure. But what happens in sin is that sin has this effect. Both the law of diminishing returns, so it gets worse as you go in deeper, but sin also has this other effect that's only good for a season. The Bible says that sin is only good for a season. And here's what this means, and this is why sin is so scary, is that let's just take lust for a moment. Right? So as a red-blooded male, lust is something that is kind of universal for a red-blooded male in some shape, form, or fashion. Now, let's just say that you allow lust to grow in your life. I don't think a lot of people that are rapists think that someday I'll be one. Right? It may have started out as something what they considered small. Print material, video, whatever. And it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. Because what happens with sin is you get the same gratification that you got with your sin a little while ago, you have to up the ante every time. Have you ever felt like that with food? See, we're talking about the big one. I'm talking about lust. That's a big one. Ooh. Let's talk about food for a second. I'm a slave to food. I will admit to you, and you can try to help keep me accountable. One, because my doctor says, Marcus, for 29 years old, 280 pounds is about 50 pounds over what you should be, Marcus. All right? That's not cool. Why? Because my dad just had an EKG, and it did not look good. All right? Did not look good. And when dad climbed the stairs with me the other day, he felt this tightness in his chest. And that was about 2 weeks ago. That really put the light on for me. Scared me about my father, scared me about myself. You think I want to be 55 or 56 and have tightness in my chest and be looking at my kids going, whoa, whoa, right? Okay? So food, I am an addict to food. I am a slave. In other words, I'm a slave. And here's where it really opened my eyes. One night, two summers ago, or last summer, I worked hard I put in long hours at our camp. And I hadn't had a meal just to myself. I'd been eating over there at camp, which is good meals, but I can't really eat because I'm helping everybody else eat, you know? And I kind of eat in a hurry. And that's never helped me either. But I got home, and I bought myself a ribeye. And I made sure it was a good ribeye. I made sure it was a good cut. I really like ribeye. I got myself asparagus. And I've done asparagus the way I like asparagus to be done. And that's broiled and then painted and then charred on the grill. Okay? That's how I like my asparagus to be done. I want it to be cooked in the middle, but I want it to have some brown on the edges, alright? And so I put time in doing that. And then I made these roasted potatoes exactly the way that I want them. The red potatoes, you know, the Italian dressing, the roasted aubergine, it was amazing. I only want to eat that meal when it's warm. Why put all that effort into my favorite meal to have it be cold or not the way I like it? I might as well just have a bowl of stew. Right? Because I put all that time. Well, Hattie, my little 2-year-old, we were getting ready to eat the meal, and she spilled, I don't know if it was the entire gallon of milk, but it was a lot of liquid somewhere. And it went all over the living room, and all over the dining room, and everywhere. It was just like the Nile. And it deterred me from eating my warm meal. And guess what? My beautiful little girl, 2 years old, who I would do anything for, got between me and my meal. And all of a sudden, I liked my meal more than I liked her. And I realized who I was. And that's scary. I'm more than a dog. When you try to get his bowl, how low is that? You know, a dog, when you try to get his bowl, like, oh, I get that, like, oh. I'm like, what am I? What is going on? I like that dumb cup of meat and that limp vegetable on a plate over my beautiful daughter. Why? Because I'm a slave to food. And if I don't watch out, I will become like my father. My father's a great man. He's a wonderful pastor in the Waterfall area who's done phenomenal things for many people. But he is a slave. slave to food, and is going to end his life early. And that really impressed me. So let's let the lust and the drinking and the drugs, let's maybe not talk about those big ones. Are you a slave to gossip? Do you have to always tell what's going on, and then you have to up the story and up it? Are you a one-upper like the Bud Light commercials? You know? Some people are. You're like, dude, you're addicted to one-upping. You just one-up everybody, right? I gotta be careful because I'm a storyteller, and I can just start telling stories like I'm doing right now, and it's late, and it's now 10 o'clock, so we're gonna wrap up. Okay. So, the point of this rambling, to sum it up, is this. The Bible doesn't give room for you to just be free. You're either gonna be a slave to sin, or you're gonna be a slave to righteousness. And the effects are, slave to sin always equals death. I'm not talking to Marcus right now, because it's hard for me to swallow too. The Bible says, slave to sin will always lead to death. Slave to righteousness, obeying righteousness, it says, you are a slave to whatever you obey. I was obeying food and not having. I was obeying food, I was a slave to food. Okay? If you're a slave to righteousness, it leads to eternal life. And here's the thing. This is what's crazy about being a slave to God. God desires your good. You have a slave master that desires your good. And that's unlike any slave master ever. There's never been a slave master that's desired your good. God desires your good. So what he puts in front of you for you to do is actually for your best interest. It might not look like it here on earth. John the Baptist getting his head chopped off doesn't look like good on earth. But it was his story. It was his plan. Jesus talked about that. Right? Me going up to Moose River Outpost and seemingly wasting 6 years of my life to be part of a thing I can't be a part of now looked maybe like a waste. In human terms. Totally not. So, if you feel like you're on a roundabout, go hang out with the Israelites, so are they. If you feel like your back's up against a wall, up against the Red Sea, so are they. And the biggest thing is, God desires to part the Red Sea in your life and for you to walk across dry land to your redemption. Because he redeemed you. And if you don't already know that, he wants to. If you do already know that, he wants you to live in. So I'm going to close in prayer and we'll just be done because it's already so late. I appreciate you guys coming this morning. It's great. After the service, we have some refreshments. Linda Bra, that's what I'm talking about, out back, and some coffee. And then, don't forget, 11 o'clock, downhill worship meets at the base of Double Runner. All right, so 11 o'clock. And if you need a ticket for that, please let me know. I'm going to call that into Kim here pretty quick. So, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you can use me, a kid who rambles on about who knows what, to explain your truth. Your truth is in your word. And your truth is that you love us, and you have told us the hard truth that we're going to be a slave to somebody. Like, remember the song Bob Dylan wrote, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And I think about Bob Dylan and his thought through that and the truth that's in that. Thank you so much, though, that you are the good slave master, that you desire our good, and that you say in Galatians, Lord, that it's for freedom that you have set us free. So in your name we pray, amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Remember the Sugarloaf raffle. Remember coffee and good stuff. Remember down to worship about 11. Love you. If you need anything.